Okay, this is, again, session three, part C. We're going to now talk about the Millennial Temple. And again, this is some real far-out stuff. And again, you take it to the Lord and see what the Lord teaches you. But first of all, let's describe the Millennial Temple. It's one of the most important events in the millennium, I believe, of the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. I think it's going to be a literal temple in a literal Jerusalem. It's called Ezekiel's Temple because its plans and dimensions were given to Ezekiel by God and in a vision. It will be a literal temple built on earth during the millennium that will not only function as Christ's dwelling place, his throne room, but also it will be the focal point of all history. It will be a worship center for the entire kingdom. This final messianic temple will be built at the beginning of the millennium. It will be built after the tribulation is over, after the Bema Seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb have been taken place in heaven, and after the return of Christ to the earth. So it's at the beginning of the millennium. It's after the rapture, after the judgment seat, after the marriage supper, a marriage wedding ceremony, after the second coming. There has been no physical temple in Jerusalem since Herod's temple 2,000 years ago. So Ezekiel's temple is going to be very, very special. Haggai 2, verse 7 through 9 tells us it would be more glorious than all the previous temples put together. That's including Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, Nehemiah's temple. Jerusalem will be the focal point of world government in that time, I believe. Don't get this literal city of Jerusalem, where Christ will reign for 1,000 years, mixed up with the heavenly, eternal city called the New Jerusalem. That appears at the end of the millennium. Very confusing. A lot of this stuff's very confusing. I believe there will be a literal city of Jerusalem and a literal temple, Ezekiel's temple, in that city. Don't get that confused with at the end of the millennium, after the white throne judgment, there will be this heavenly New Jerusalem, and that will, as a cube, and it comes down and kind of hovers over the earth. I believe that will be at the end of the millennium. Okay, let's talk about Ezekiel's vision for just a moment here. Ezekiel was a prophet. Ezekiel was a priest. Ezekiel was a teacher, and he was trained for temple ministry. He was kind of thought of as a watchman for the house of Israel. When he received this vision of the future temple, he was exiled in Babylon. And God told him to record this vision in amazing detail because God wanted to have him present it to the Jewish people to encourage them not only about their future, but also about this coming temple. God knew that at this time they were exiled in Babylon, but they needed that hope. They needed the hope for the future. And so he gave this vision to Ezekiel and told Ezekiel to record it in amazing detail so that he could encourage the Jewish people. God wanted them to know that his judgments are always redemptive. God wanted the Jewish people to know that his judgments are always redemptive. And his purpose was not to destroy them, but to restore them and to reconcile them. And this is God's purpose for us too. God's judgments are always redemptive. Psalm 94:15. God's judgment always returns to righteousness, if you allow it to. There's a little question in there, if you allow it to. Psalm 94:15. Now the area set aside for the temple, picture this, will be 8.5 miles long and 6 2/3 miles wide. Can you imagine that? The area set aside for the temple will be 8.5 miles long and 6 2/3 miles wide. The temple itself, the actual physical structure, will be 1 mile wide. It's going to be immense, absolutely immense. This temple will not, in my opinion, be built on the same site as Solomon's temple or the existing Temple Mount in Jerusalem today, because Ezekiel's dimensions require a much larger space. This makes sense because Scripture Zechariah 14:4 tells us that at the end of the tribulation, Jerusalem as we know it will be destroyed by an earthquake. So it makes sense that the Temple Mount is not going to be there after the tribulation. So this Ezekiel's temple will probably be built somewhere to the north of the existing site and to the north of the old city of Jerusalem. Okay, the purpose of the temple, this is very important, has two main purposes. Number one, the first purpose is to provide a throne room for the Lord Jesus Christ, a place for his glory. It's the first purpose. Second purpose, it is to demonstrate Christ's holiness and his purity. This whole temple, the whole thing, is to demonstrate Christ's holiness and purity. Holiness will permeate everything that's connected to this temple. The entire worship service will be designed to emphasize God's holiness. It will be a sanctified place, a place apart, a place where there's no human corruption. It's a time where God's people will literally learn to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Remember Hebrews 12:14? In the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 24, 3 through 5, to me, kind of talks about what this temple might be like. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He is the one that will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay, here's a picture of Ezekiel's temple. God's holiness will not only be emphasized in the main sanctuary, which you can see is the gold part there, but it also will be shown in the structures around the temple. For example, there will be a wall not only around the main sanctuary, separating it from the outer courts. There will also be a wall. See in the up on the top there where it says separate place? There will be a wall between the sanctuary, the gold thing, and this unusual building called the separate place. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But these walls of separation demonstrate that holiness will extend beyond the temple complex to the auxiliary structures. Principle of separation will be even shown in the conduct of humans interacting with these structures. In other words, anything that's defiled will be excluded from this temple. Holiness will characterize the whole building and all of the grounds. Consequently, this temple will be like a personal object lesson for every believer. It will serve to show them how to be pure, how to be undefiled, how to be perfect, how to be complete. The millennium, again, in my opinion, you check it out, the millennium, in my opinion, will be a time and a place of perfecting the saints and of completing what was not accomplished here on earth during the church age. In my opinion, the millennium will be a time where God will take the time out of his love to perfect, to retrain, to regroup the ones that didn't learn the sanctification here on earth. With this in mind, let's study, and here we're way out in left field, so let me say that to begin with. You take it into Scripture, you see what Scripture tells you. But I was excited when the Lord showed me this. Most intriguing parts of Ezekiel's temple is the space directly behind or west of the Holy of Holies called the separate place, or in the Hebrew called the Gizra. G-I-Z-R-A-H, Gizra. It's Strong's 1508. It's found in Ezekiel 41:12, 13, 14, and 15, Ezekiel 42:1, Ezekiel 42:10, and Ezekiel 42:13. Now, what makes this Gizra interesting is because none of the other temples had the Gizra. Solomon's, Herod's, Nehemiah's. It's unique. You can go to any commentary that you like, and look up Ezekiel's temple, and you will see the Gizra. Every commentary has a picture of the Gizra. We have just taken and kind of zeroed in on this, the place that we wanted to talk about here. Okay, let's talk about the Gizra for just a moment. The word Gizra in the Hebrew means a separate enclosure or a separate place. Its Hebrew definition says it's a place for polishing. It's a place for making something smooth by friction. That's in the actual definition. It comes from the root word gezer, G-E-Z-E-R, which is Strong's 1506, which means a portion cut off. And it also comes from the primitive root gazar, G-A-Z-A-R, which means to exclude. So the separate place, the gezer, the gezra means a portion cut off, something to exclude. It's used 8 times in the Bible, 7 in reference to the Ezekiel's temple, and 1 in reference to the polishing of a godly sect in Lamentations 4:7. Here in Lamentations, it says that if something is tarnished, it must be excluded, but not necessarily destroyed. Lamentations 4:7. So the gezra is a separate place for cutting and polishing in order to produce a refined and magnificent finish. So this space has some mysterious and yet beneficial purpose. It's in every one of your commentaries. Okay, let's look at it again, chart 14. Here's the gezra a little closer. Notice that the wall of separation between the main sanctuary, which is the gold there, and the gezra is very visible. Gosh, it's huge. It's thick. I remember the walls around the actual sanctuary from my old studies are 2 feet thick. So that guy must be 4 or 5 feet thick. It's huge. This wall emphasizes the separation of the holy and the common. This is God's divine intention. The gezra is a place where everything that is rejected and excluded from worship, from the worship service, because of defilement, will be kept. It's an unsanctified area separate from the sanctified region. Any commentary will tell you this. This is, we're pretty much on sound ground here. Because this temple is so huge, a mile square, this particular space is also humongous. Okay, let's go a little bit deeper here. In Ezekiel 42:20, the gezra is called the profane place, the profane place. The Hebrew word is kol, C-H-O-L, which is Strong's 2455. It means something that is exposed, something that is common, opposed to something that is sanctified and something that is holy. Kol, C-H-O-L, the Hebrew word, the root, comes from the root word Shalal, C-H-A-L-A-L, C-H-A-L-A-L, Strong's 2490, which means, listen carefully, this root word coming from gezra or the profane place means to break one's word, to pollute, or, and here we go, to defile one's inheritance. That's in the Hebrew. I didn't make that up. When I found that, and I ran to Chuck, we both went, whoa, where's the connection here? This is pretty exciting. Could this gezra, and here again, I'm way out on left field, you take it back. Could this gezra possibly be, and I'm not saying it is, possibly be, that place that's called the outer darkness, or the darkness outside that's spoken of in the 3 Matthew parables? Could this separate place be where God puts the unsanctified, lukewarm, carnal believers, while the rest of the body enjoys fellowship with the Lord? Could that be the place that he puts them to retrain them, to in love, discipline them, bring them back, retrain them in the sanctification process? Just a thought. You check it out. This is what it might look like. And again, we're way out of left field here. You check it out. But this is what it might look like. The temple itself is filled with the light of God's presence. The throne room, he's in the throne room. So the source of the light is coming from the actual presence of the Lord. That's in the throne room. Those closest to him, those with the levels of responsibility, bigger levels of responsibility, will be in the brightest but smallest rings of light right around that throne room. Those farthest away from him will be in the fainter but larger rings. Those with less important levels of responsibility will be in the larger but fainter light of the outer circle. Those in the gezra will be like those we described last week. They're in the last row of the last seat of the last balcony. They're with him. They're there with him. Jesus says we will be with him. Where he is, we will be with him. But they just can't quite see him. You know, when you're in a music hall and you're in the last row, you're like this, and the lady in front of you has a hat, and you're trying. You know, that's what I picture this like. This week I found Hebrews 12:14. Write this one down, Hebrews 12:14, which says, Paul says here, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness. And then it says, without which no man will see the Lord. Whew. Yes, we're clothed with the holiness of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are clothed with the holiness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. But if we don't have on those garments, those white linen garments of the righteous works, what does that mean? What does that mean? Paul is talking. I thought, well, maybe that word, see the Lord there, maybe that means the righteousness of Christ. I checked it out. Paul is talking in that chapter, Hebrews 12, he's talking about being partakers of his holiness. He's talking about sanctification. The whole chapter is on sanctification. So this isn't the justification garment he's talking about. This is the sanctification garment he's talking about. And he says just before that, lay aside every weight, every sin that besets you, and be a partaker of Christ's holiness. You check it out. See what the Lord shows you. I was so excited when I found this and kind of kept it myself, and I told Chuck, and he kind of got excited about it, and we went ahead and kind of put it in the book as maybe a possibility. And when the book was at the publisher, I happened to find an article called The Concept of the Outer Darkness, and this is by Michael Huber, H-U-B-E-R, from Dallas Theological Seminary. Solid. This is what he had to say in this article. The term outer darkness appears nowhere else in the New Testament outside of the three verses mentioned, which is Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 25:30. However, it does occur 23 times in the Septuagint version of the Bible, and always in relationship to the temple of God, to Ezekiel's temple. He continues, most significantly, the term is used 15 times in Ezekiel to describe the outer court of the temple, and then he lists all the places. It may be noteworthy, considering the imagery of the subject of the parable, that the dominant use of the term outer darkness is always in relationship to the millennial temple. That blew me away. That's Dallas Theological Seminary. That was very exciting. Very exciting. Out of the entire Bible, the only other place that the outer darkness is spoken of, besides Matthew, is in relationship to Ezekiel's temple. You check it out. Chuck, by the way, I need to clarify, Chuck thinks that the Gezer might be the entire space behind the temple, not just the building itself. He thinks it might be the entire place. He may be right. It sounds a little bit more plausible. However, Ezekiel 41:13 seems to give its dimensions. So you check it out and see. But the Gezer is definitely a real place. But what its function is, scholars have debated for years and years. So again, you study the scriptures, you see what the Lord shows you. Make Acts 17:11 definitely a part of your study. But the whole idea of a millennial temple, the whole idea of the millennial temple is separation, a place apart. The Gezer was a separate place for things that had become ritually unclean and unholy. All commentaries will tell you that. They had to be separated so that such things could later be restored and cleansed. That's in any commentary. They had to be separated so that such things could later be cleansed and restored. As we said earlier, God's plan has always been to show that his judgments are redemptive. Psalm 94:15, judgment returns unto righteousness. Perhaps God will spend the next 1,000 years restoring, renewing, and refreshing the believers, his sons, who were unsanctified in this life, in his way of holiness. That's what a loving father would do. Remember we talked last week about the father and the mother with three kids in the car, and the kid that was disobedient. The father didn't throw him out in the street. The father put him in the back of the car, and then in love, waited till he repented, and then in love, retrained him in the right way to act. Philippians 1:6 says, he that began a good work in you promises to perform it until the day of the Lord. That's just like what God would do. He's a loving father. Two more real quick things, and then we will close. Besides the Gezer and its significance in this Ezekiel's temple. The only other pieces of furniture there will be the throne of the Holy of Holies, where Jesus will actually sit, and the altar of sacrifice. And the altar had a very unusual name. It meant the Lion of God. The altar of sacrifice meant the Lion of God. What's so interesting to notice about Ezekiel's temple is that all the furniture and sacrificial items from so many previous temples are not there. Really a fascinating temple. There is no ark. There's no brazen lavers. There's no lampstands. There's no table of showbread. There's no altar of incense. And of course, my answer is, and many of the commentators that do believe in a millennium and do believe that this is the millennial temple, say that Jesus' physical presence in this temple replaces all of these things. And I'm at peace with that. So the whole millennial temple points to the actual presence of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. One more thing. It's interesting to notice that the original line of Levitical priests who were once in charge of the worship service in Solomon's temple will not be able to approach the sanctuary in the future millennial temple. They can't. They're there. They're going to be there, but they can't approach the sanctuary. And the reason is their forefathers did not remain faithful when they were taken over by hostile enemies. So God's going to set them aside, interestingly enough, and he's going to choose the sons of Zadok, to serve him in the millennial temple, in the sanctuary, because their forefathers did remain faithful. So again, the distinction between the holy and the profane will even be shown in the selection of the priests. So in conclusion, here's an overview of what some of the events will be in the millennium. Christ will return. You see the second coming, the arrow comes down there. Christ will return with all the church saints at that second coming. Right away, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected right after that second coming. The mortal believers from the tribulation will enter the kingdom. The temple will be established, will be built right at the very beginning, where Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The nation of Israel, again, will be collected and restored, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will be held. So those are just some of the events that will happen. You might also want to see chart 18 in your book. It's the pull-out chart at the very end, because it has a lot more scriptures on it that will give you, and you actually pull out, it's not just 2 pages, it's 3 pages. There you go. You pull it out, and you can see the scriptures and a lot more detail on that one. So the question is, where will we be for those 1,000 years? That's what I want you to think about. That's what I want you to meditate on. Every choice you have, I want you to think about that. Choice, every decision, every action. Will you be in the light and presence of Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the sanctuary with him, or will you be maybe in some other area of that temple being retrained in the way of holiness? You can see the importance of developing a millennial perspective here in everything we do, every choice we make, every action we take, every decision we do, because it will ultimately determine our place and our position in this coming millennial kingdom. Scripture tells us that. The hope of our salvation is being able to have some level of responsibility in this coming kingdom. This is the reason we were called. This is the reason we were created. And this is what we are being trained for right now. This is the training ground. This is the training ground. It's not only the prize, but the mark of the high calling of God. And therefore, I believe we need to, all of us, seek it with all that we have. So next session, we're going to actually come down to a little more solid teaching here. It's good to get these new, exciting principles, but then we need to know, how do you do it? And that's always been my heart. How do you become a partaker of Christ? How do you become an overcomer? How do you inherit? So next time, we're going to talk about, what is a partaker of Christ? What is the exchange life that God speaks about? How do we produce the fruit of the Spirit? What is agape? Why is it growing cold in these end times? Parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to talk about the sheep and goat judgment. and the resurrection power of God, how we get it, and how God equips us with this power. It's relying upon His power to become the overcomers. That's next week. I do pray that you will all come. So let's close right now with a word of prayer. You've been a wonderful, wonderful audience. I just thank God for you. So let's close with a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. Oh, Father God, my first prayer is don't let anyone be overwhelmed by all that they have heard today. Father, I just pray that you would tease them with some of these new revelations to get into the Word more, to check these things out. Check me out. Make me wrong. Check it out and see if I'm wrong. But some of these things that are hidden, they're just nuggets that are hidden in the Word for us to find out, Father. So let us, don't let the enemy come in there with fear and condemnation, but let the Lord, by His Spirit, come in there with excitement and with looking forward to what you have for us, Father. Help us to become those overcomers. Help us to recognize those choices, moment-by-moment choices. When we sin, when we grieve the Spirit, when we become blackened by defilement, help us to be sensitive to that. Recognize our choices. Choose to turn around. Deal with our sin and choose to follow you, Father, so we can become those overcomers, Lord Jesus, who are clothed with those beautiful white linen deeds of righteousness. Help us to remember, Father, that we are preparing now the garment, the wedding garment, that we are going to wear there. We'll just thank you and we'll praise you for what you're going to do, Father. We love you and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Exalt and